Let's take our Bibles. Let's start this morning. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're in the pastoral epistles. And last week we looked at 1 Timothy. And I told you, until I started studying the Bible, I've always heard when you approach the pastoral epistles, Timothy, Titus, that's for a pastor. And I have changed. I really think the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are for church members and the pastor to know how the church is supposed to be run. You know, if you talk to the some of the kids, you know, they think, well, when we go to the one church, they do things this way. And then when we go to another church, they do things this way. And that's just the way. Church isn't supposed to be done a different way. It's not supposed to be according to culture. It's supposed to be done according to the Bible. Because it's not my church. In other words, I'm not supposed to run the church with my ideas. In other words, I lead the church, but I better do it God's way if we want God's blessing. And so I think it just helps if a church member knows what the pastoral epistles say, so you can say this. You know, it's funny, when people evaluate a church, they always evaluate it based on, most do, they evaluate it on how it'll affect their lifestyle. In other words, I pick a church that won't tell me no. And they could care less what Bible's taught. All they care about is how inconvenienced am I going to be on a regular basis if I go to this church. And I'll go to the church that inconveniences me the least. So in a day and age where people are picking churches based on feelings, opinions, emotions, I think this is an important lesson. I think it's all important. It's all the Word of God. Praise the Lord. But it's just good for you to know, when you pick a church, you ought to be asking yourself the question, how is it run? What do they do there? Does God approve of this church? God doesn't approve of all churches. God's blessing is not on every church. Some people just go there because that's where their families went for years, but God's nowhere touching the place. They've done things their own way for so long. So as we go into 2 Timothy, last week we learned there were 12 items that a pastor has to make sure are in the church. There's 12 things as a checklist. This week, there's 4 more things that are added to the list. Now, what makes this letter unique is Paul was on house arrest until he appealed to Caesar. That was when he was writing 1 Timothy. But when he appealed to Caesar and Caesar sentenced him to death, and he really didn't do that, but when he went from house arrest, where he had a guard with him, to now, when he's writing 2 Timothy, he's in a dungeon. And he's in the place that most people, see, prisons weren't big back then. They didn't have, you know, huge prisons. They just, if you were really in prison, they put you to death. Who has money to feed you, you know? And so, Paul is now in a place where he knows he's about to be delivered and get his head cut off. So when he writes Titus, what we'll look at next week, when he writes Titus, these are the two pastors. Titus is written before 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy is written, we don't know how soon, but look at chapter 4 real quick, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, and many people call 2 Timothy, the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. He's getting ready to die. He knows he is. And I just think the attitude towards death in the Bible is so different from today. What, for instance, watch. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He didn't say, you know, it's interesting. Here's what's different. You don't find Paul writing, they're getting ready to cut my head off. Somebody come and help me. Do something. Pray. He's just going, it's time. I'm getting ready to leave. And the only attitude towards death was this: before I die, did I do what God saved me to do? Did I accomplish God's will? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I thought, what an attitude. You only live on this earth. Everybody's going to die. That doesn't mean I'm looking forward to death. I've never died before. Ha ha. Okay. I understand the fear of death should be it's unknown. But that's it. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm so scared to die. You learn as you read the Bible, we die when our time is done. And if you're saved, we go to a better place. That's why I hate the driving of the fear with this coronavirus stuff. Well, more people are going to die. Well, people were dying before coronavirus. The worst thing that could happen to you is not death. The worst thing that could happen to you is that you die without Christ. That is the worst thing that could happen. But, well, we gotta quit using the death for a fear. When you're saved, when you're a child of God, your attitude should be different. In other words, we get 70 years. What's the lifespan of a typical American now because of technology? 78. So if you get to live longer than 70, God says it's by His grace and it's mercy. So I know Brother Dorsey's 80. Brother Wilkins is 81 or 2. 84, of course. He's 84. Okay. Brother Gail, how old are you? 81. So 80, 81, 84. How old are you, Brother Garland? 99? No, what? Are you 69? 69. In Psalm 90, it says we get 80 years and 10. 3 times 20 plus 10. 60 in, that's 70. So when you get, yeah, you got 1 year left, Brother Garland. I turned 55 last year, and I always tell my wife on my birthday, I told her last year, I said, well, 15 years left, honey. And say, oh, that's so dark and more. If this world is all that you have, then yeah, I guess that'd be dark. But to die is gain, and to depart, the Bible says, and be with Christ is far better. Far better. You know, we taught on Wednesday night, Jesus wasn't the first one to rise from the dead, but He's the first one to rise from the dead from His own, by His own righteousness, never to die again. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he'd been dead 4 days, right? That means he'd been in heaven for 4 days. Then he comes back to life. Can you imagine if you were Lazarus and you were in perfect heaven and you had to come back to a sinful, achy, painful body? You'd be ticked. I'd be ticked off. I'd be like, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody unwrap him, you know, like this. I'd be like, crud, who did this? Mary and Martha were happy. They were his sisters, right? But can you imagine being in heaven for 4 days and then having to come back to this limitation and pain and tiredness and sickness? And then you had to face the fact Lazarus had to die again. If all it was just the death's final heave and sigh, that breath that happens, I think that'd be a bummer. Because he already was so sick he died, right? And then to think, you know what? I got to die again. That's a pain. Jesus is the only one that rose from the dead, never to die again. All I'm saying is the attitude towards death in 2 Timothy, Paul is going to have his head cut off. It's going to be for the entertainment of society. He's going to be taken out to a Colosseum. Thousands of people are going to be watching, and they're going to cheer as he gets his head cut off. Another Christian is being killed. He's not bothered by it at all. He's like, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to leave. I fought a good fight. And I finished my course. And so you'll notice as you read 2 Timothy, it's his last will and testament. One more thing before we dive into it. Do you see verse 6 in chapter 4? It says, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Timothy was a young pastor. He had led Timothy to Christ. He had led Titus to Christ that we'll look at next week. They were both young, inexperienced pastors that were frustrated because of the hardship they were dealing with in their church. And so he says, he encourages them, I'm getting ready to leave, but you endure afflictions. The ministry's hard. And I'm not poor mouthing nothing, but it is not for soft-skinned Christians. You can't handle it, you'll quit. And so in 1 Timothy, he tells him, keep on going for the Lord. In 2 Timothy, he says, watch in all things. Endure afflictions. There's more hard times coming. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And he's telling him that, and watch. Endure hardship and affliction. If you want to see, look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. Go back there just a couple. And look at verse 3. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're in a war. When you reach the state that you're a pastor and you're leading God's people, you're in a war. And you have somebody who's hunting you. You've got a real devil that's trying to take you out. You say, well, there's pastors that are quitting all across America. Yeah, the ministry's hard. It's not. When you enter that arena, you need to make sure you got God's call on your life. And it is not easy. And a lot of people do quit. And the devil does get a lot. But endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, notice this, the apostasy that is taught in 2 Timothy. One more thought, and then we'll start working our way through it. When you read 1 Timothy, there were some who had turned aside. Chapter 1, verse 6. There were some who made shipwreck in chapter 1, verse 19. That we're talking 1 Timothy now. There were some who turned aside after Satan. Chapter 5, verse 15. There were some who had been led astray and some who had erred in chapter 6, verse 10 and verse 21. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1 and watch. He says here, verse number, well, go ahead and 14. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, watch, that all they which were in Asia be turned away. He's saying, okay, first of all, Asia. We covered this a little bit on Wednesday night, but when we talk Asia, okay, we normally talk this way. This is Turkey. We would call this Asia Minor, and we would call this Asia. Okay? That's because that's according to our map. Back then in the Roman Empire, Asia was a proconsular state. Okay? And they referred to this area, what we call Turkey, as Asia. That's why it's correct. Your Bible's right. All right? Later on, several hundred years later, it would be called Asia Minor. Okay? So Paul is saying, God is using Paul to say, this is where I started. Here's Antioch. This is where I started the churches. Here's Ephesus and Colossae and here Smyrna. He said, all those in Asia, it's a sober thought, all those in Asia, the churches that I started. See, Timothy is in Ephesus. Titus is in Crete. That's an island that's off of there. He said they've all quit. It's a very sobering thought. You know, the first church that I got to serve in when I got out of Bible college, man, I'd never poured concrete before, and I poured the foundation for that building, rebar and everything. Then I did all the welding for the handrails, five stories high. Then I worked on the steel roofing, and I learned a lot at that church. That church doesn't exist anymore. Put up the concrete siding, the hardy plank, you know, when it was first coming out. Who cares how long ago that was, all right? And I have to be careful if I think, well, what I gave my life to, it doesn't exist anymore. Okay, did you give your life to the church or did you give it to the Lord? Sometimes God makes things this way disappear so you can remember He's the one you're serving. Okay? some of the things that I labored for, and I mean I sunk hundreds of hours into, it's not there. The hardship of the ministry is learning that what you do is supposed to be for the Lord. If it's for people, I like serving people, okay? But people come and go. The Lord's always there, and the Lord's always faithful, and the Lord will never disappoint you. Do you understand when Paul's at the end of his life and he's saying, everybody has forsaken me. There's only a few people left. Well, keep in mind, how does the Bible start? It starts with a man in a garden with God all alone. And it ends with the preacher on an island with God all alone. There's no party. There's no John's on an island getting the visions of the end times. Learning to walk with the Lord. Here we go. Let me give you another thought. What's the hardship of the ministry? Part of the hardship of the ministry and being in church is dealing with the hurt and the pain when people leave that you couldn't control. They made that choice. Remember when Samuel anointed Saul, first king of Israel, head and shoulders above everybody, but Saul could never get his obedience down. He could just never really bring himself to do what God told him to do. So God removed him. What did Samuel do the first night God said, it's over. I'm going to give the kingdom to David, someone better than you. What did Samuel do, the one that anointed him? He wept all night long because Saul was his everything. Man, Saul's the next king. Look at how great he is. He's a natural born leader. He's got it all. And then when God said he's not the one, he's proven himself unworthy, Samuel, the prophet, had to deal with the heartbreak. And I'll never forget watching the first teenage boy convert that I had poured my life into, led him to the Lord. Man, he went soul winning with me. He said, Brother Nash, could you pick me up for night church? I sure can. I remember he called me at 11 o'clock one night. He said, Brother Nash, God's touching my heart about my earrings. I'm taking them out. And he had like four studs right here. I said, amen, that's the Lord. Praise the Lord. But he was growing in the Lord. He started leading people to Christ. I had my little buddy. I'd pick him up for church. And man, I mean, I was in heaven. Watching a convert grow. And I remember the day he quit. And I wept and wept and wept. I'd never dealt with that pain before. And after about 3 weeks, my wife came to me. She said, you know, and praise God for our wives because they know us better. She said, you know, since he quit going to church, she said, you backed away from people and you don't get close to them anymore. I said, yeah, I think you're right. I'm a little gun shy. She said, you need to start investing in people again. And praise God for my wife. Amen. Now that was a long time ago. But I remember the pain of what's part of the hardship of the ministry. When you give yourself and you pour your life into people and then they just decide, I don't want it no more. I'm done. I quit. No, you can't quit. Come on, we're in this race together. Come on, we're pushing for Jesus. I don't want it anymore. I was like, but man, the judgment seat of Christ and the Bible and the... When you look at... Okay, watch the book, 2 Timothy. Go back to chapter 4. Watch this. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, then watch, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Then he names Crescens, left and went to Galatia, and he says Titus left. The man we're going to study next week, he quit his church and he went to Dalmatia. If you look into history, not your Bible, but the history is going to tell you Timothy will also quit. And you watch Christians, man, he's a pastor. Man, he's a deacon in a church. Man, that guy's been soul winning forever. And you watch Christians quit. There's no other word for it. It hurts. When we as a church family, it's hard enough watching church members stop, right? That's it, I don't want no more. What do you mean you don't want no more? How do you quit on Jesus? He didn't quit on you. I don't want to hear it. It hurts. It hurts. Every time I see a church hopper come to our church, I fear. as a pastor. Because when they have a reputation of going boing, 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 everywhere, I don't want them to come here and then grab the hearts. Because we try. I think we do. We love as best we can. We give ourselves and then have them just rip off. Just, bye, I'm out of here. So as a pastor, I that's how I think as a shepherd. I'm like, yeah, I'll take anybody. Amen? But people that are known for being at every church in the area for about a year, 2 years, and everybody knows who they are. My heart goes, I fear for our people. Because I think, okay, maybe I'm biased, but I think we're a very sweet, loving church. I think we don't reject anybody. We're nice to everybody. But when people come who aren't committed, and then they'll just gladly take your heart, I fear. Last person that left our church, yeah, it broke my heart. I wept, and I knew it was coming. That's part of the hardship of the ministry. Endure affliction. Endure hardness. And what you'll have to learn is as you get older in the Christian life, just like the Apostle Paul, your commitment has got to be to the Lord. Because if it's to people, you will quit. I like the old statement, if you come to church for people, you'll one day quit because of people. Somebody's going to tick you off. Somebody's going to get under your skin. Somebody's going to disappoint you. But if you come to church for the Lord, you won't quit. Because the Lord is always faithful. Amen? Now, the whole book is Paul's letter. I know this is, here we go again. This is one of those lessons that does not have a happy ending. Right? Other than heaven. And isn't it amazing in the two statements where he says, everybody in Asia has turned away from me. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. And I'll show you the encouragement. It's what has to be learned. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Here we go. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Please notice verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So how do you make it when people quit? How do you keep on going and not get discouraged? You remember the Lord's always faithful. He doesn't quit. He won't quit. He's never failed me. And it doesn't matter who stops. Yeah, I'll go weep. I'll weep a bucket of tears. But you'll learn something. This morning's message is not for people who... You're going to see there's a bunch of people... I'm going to show you people that left Jesus. I mean like that. And he didn't even plead to get them back. This morning's message is going to start that way, and it's going to end with, this is really for people that stay. How do you stay? How do you stay put? And you'll find the answer, and I don't want to give away the message this morning. I think you're going to enjoy it. It'll be a help. But as you look at 2 Timothy, he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, and that's how I made it through this. Go ahead and go to chapter number 1. Watch this, chapter 1. Let's work our way through a little bit of this. I think, you know, after last week's Sunday school lesson, I've taught 1 Timothy a lot. I thought, 12 things that are supposed to be happening, and we couldn't cover them all. Do you think it'd be probably a good Bible study for the church if we kind of went over those things? Would it be nice to do more than just mention them so everybody could know what we're doing? You know, if something happened to me, if God called me home, which I don't pray that, okay, but I'm going to die someday. But if the Lord abruptly called me home in a car wreck or something like that, okay, I would hope the church would know enough about how this place is supposed to be run that a liberal couldn't come in and change it. Because that'd be up to the pastor you'd vote on, right? So you'd have to ask him questions. What do you think about soul winning? What do you think about the King James Bible? What do you think about standards? What do you think about, what pastor, how do you feel the church? If you don't know the right questions to ask, what good is it? So after last week's Sunday school lesson, I started thinking, you know, maybe I should do more than just mention it to you. Maybe we should kind of hammer our way through it a little bit for the sake of the church, right? So that everybody understands, no, our church wasn't the way it was because Pastor Nash was the way he is. Pastor Nash labored to help our church do what God told us to do, right? But it's not supposed to be according, well, this pastor's got a different personality, so he does it differently. They're going to do it slightly different, but it shouldn't be day and night different. You understand? There should be basic things that go on. And so look at 2 Timothy and look at verse 3. Watch this. I thank God whom I serve with from my forefathers. I'm at chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. With pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Tears. So Timothy's struggling again. Okay? This is a book where he's writing a pastor that is not happy. He's a pastor. He's struggling with the struggles of the ministry. And so God uses Paul to write him. Watch this. That I may be filled with joy. Now, notice the first thing he takes him back to, and one of the four charges that's in the book is, look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, the first thing he says is, you want some encouragement? Remember your godly heritage. Remember where you come from. Now, what used to frustrate me is, I was raised in an American Baptist church, Southern Baptist, and then we went to American Baptist, and I got saved at age 20, and my dad wasn't a preacher. We didn't use the King James Bible. As far as what I am today, and praise the Lord, what God has helped me to be, it's nowhere in my family like none. Like none. I don't have to say, oh, I want to be like Grandpa, you know. And what encourages me is the man that taught me soul winning was the youth director. Gene Johnson was Wendell Evans' youth director when he was a teenage boy, and that was the man who would later teach me song leading at Hollis Anderson College. You say, what's the big deal? I have a heritage of those that have invested in me. I want to be faithful to those who've put their life into me. And that's what he's saying here. You've got blood kinfolk. Your grandmother was a godly lady. Your mother was a godly... Now, his dad was a Greek. His dad was lost. And that's later, that's in other books. But he said, be faithful to those who've invested in you from the past. So when I don't have maybe blood kin that is my godly heritage, I do, praise the Lord, have a small heritage that God's given me. I want to be faithful. I want to lead songs like Dr. Evans taught me. I want to preach like Dr. Owens taught me. People have poured their lives in me. Can I ask you this question? Who led you to Christ? Who taught you? That's your heritage. Let it encourage you. If you quit, those who've invested in you, it will break their heart. It is a disappointment. So he's telling Timothy, remember your godly heritage. Remember those who've poured into you. And then notice this. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. When every time I see the word stir up the gift, stir it up. I always think of our stove when we're burning wood. I open up the door, and before I put a piece of wood in, I'll move the pieces around and kind of stack the coals in the center, and the ashes fall down, and I'm stirring it up to give it oxygen. He's saying, you need to go back and stir up your salvation and what God's done in your life. And that leads me to this. Do you know the people who get the most out of church? I think there's a dangerous way to think. Here's the dangerous way to think, okay? And if this applies to you, good. Because that's what I'm here for. Amen? I don't preach to tables or amen, but listen closely. I don't think this helps any Christian. Well, today's Sunday, and pastor's going to teach a Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday night, so I won't read my Bible. You can do that if you want. You can get ready, show up at church, and then I'll do my best to give you all I got. But do you know how much more you get out of church when you stir yourself up before you get here? Your head's already in the game. Amen? You're already focused. Versus, well, it's Sunday, or, well, it's Wednesday, and I'll go to church tonight, and so I don't need to read my Bible or pray. Do you know how much more you get out of church when you stir it up and you get it in? Look, I shouldn't be teaching you things you've never heard. If you're a new Christian, I'll show you things you haven't seen before. But eventually, I shouldn't be showing you anything you've never seen before. I might tell it to you in a different way. You've never heard it, but I shouldn't be showing you new things if you're reading your Bible. Amen? Right? It might be like this. Brother Bernie tells me all the time. He goes, you know, I never saw it that way. Well, that's good. That's what preaching's for. He goes, sometimes, Pastor, I think you use a different Bible. He said, are you preaching to us from the King James? And then he laughs, you know. It stir it up. And you would get more out of church if you would, and now, watch this, I'm tickled for everybody that shows up. Amen? Why wouldn't I be? But don't have that attitude. Well, good grief, he's going to teach us three times today. I don't need to. No, read your Bible before you come to church and watch how much more you get out of it. Watch how much more. Then notice the next verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Verse 7. Probably, I think, a very important verse to 2 Timothy. You say what? I'm going to draw a conclusion. God never leads you with fear. There should be no decisions you make in your lifetime where fear is the driving factor, because God doesn't lead you that way. Satan does. Satan, 1 Peter 5, he's a roaring lion. Roars. How do lions get their prey? They put the old lion, whose teeth are falling out, in the bushes here, and they make the ambush alley this way. So when the animal comes, the lion roars, and if they can get the animal to run, the animal's done. It runs right through that gauntlet, and it's over. Satan tries to get you to do the same thing. You never run in the Christian life. There should be no decision you make with fear. That's why I can't stand this coronavirus stuff. You heard me go on about, well, you might die. Death is not, I am not supposed to make my decisions based, I'm supposed to make it based on the will of God. But they're driving people and hurting people with fear. That's what you're reminded, that's what they don't like about church. When you come to church, you hear verses like this. God leads you with faith, your trust, and what He has said. God does not lead you and say, well, you better do this or this might happen. Be careful. I love that. And I love as a pastor telling people, you can tell if it's God's will or not. Fear will not be a part of the decision. God doesn't lead you. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me just show you one more thing here. Watch this. Look at, he mentions, okay, as I was studying it, I wanted to point out to you. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse 15. Ready? Chapter 1, verse 15. It says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Watch, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So he names some people that turned away from him. That then, look over at chapter 2 and look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Watch, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said, you got some dangerous people. You may not feel comfortable mentioning false teachers to other Christians, but I at least have this authority from the scripture, and I covered a little bit with you last week. I should have the scriptural authority and freedom to tell you who's dangerous and who to watch out for. I should be able to tell you, if you get on the internet, be careful who you listen to on YouTube. You don't need Steven Anderson. He'll mess you up. He'll get you with his soul winning and his King James Bible, and then he'll take you down paths that will twist you. I should be able to point out a false teacher to you, someone that is a danger to you, okay? You say, where'd you get that? I'm not that negative. Wait a second. All through the pastoral epistles, false teachers are named. I'm not being negative. I'm trying as a shepherd to say, there's snakes out there, and it's my job to cut their heads off. Amen? It's my job to kill the lions that get close to the flock, right? So just, I think good, I don't think every message can be that negative. But every once in a while, if I point out a false teacher, I have scriptural authority to do so, and I should be doing it. People are like, oh, I just stay away from the negative and just stay positive. Careful. Sometimes the people need to be warned, especially in this day and age with the internet, garbage and all that stuff. There's a lot more I'd love to cover with you. I hope we just touched on it, and that's the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Next week we'll look at Titus. Okay, there's so much in the book of 2nd Timothy that I didn't want to leave it without covering chapters 3 and 4. I'll try to do that lightly. But when you look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So this is a prophecy. Paul did not deal with this because he said in the last days. Now, if you do a Bible study on the last days, you're going to find that it is from Jesus' time to the tribulation period. And so it will include the ramp-up period that we watch so much corruption and deception mount up as the world gets ready for the Antichrist. Of course, the rapture happens, and then the Antichrist is revealed like we covered in 2 Thessalonians. The reason this is so important is in the last days, what's typical in the last days? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says a falling away or an apostasy will happen. Then in Luke 12:52-53, division and strife take place. Then Daniel 12:4 says there will be an increase in travel and knowledge will explode. All right, so those are the days we're living in. And the reason this is important is this: know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous means hazardous, full of risk, and dangerous. It also means savage. And because it shall come, Paul didn't deal with this, but we will deal with it as we get close to Jesus coming. Dangerous, savage, hazardous times. And so it does describe the times we're living in. And that doesn't mean that every time it's been the past 2,000 years since Jesus has been here, the earth is full of violence, wars, and disease, and suffering. So it's because of the sin curse, but at the same time, here he said, as we get into the last days that are coming, the violence and the peril and the hazard is going to increase. Now, I like the statement, okay? I cannot tell you that we're in the last days. I cannot say, yep, this is the last days. I can point you here to show you 20 signs of what will take place in the last days. I hope that makes sense. In other words, I think it's a little presumptuous to say, yep, we're living in the last days because it's hard out there. I think, though, every Christian needs to say, I need to look at the traits that God said would be present, the characteristics of people that call themselves Christians, and the outer traits, and I need to evaluate, are we living in the last days? And I think, and look at the first statement is, men shall be lovers of their own selves. An extremely narcissistic, self-centered society. And obviously with technology and the iPhone and Facebook and all of the social media, it is producing a narcissistic, opinionated, self-centered society that is focused on them and not, maybe you could say, traditionally other relationships. So the first trait is men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. In other words, buying things they can't afford. That's going to include your household debt in America. That's going to include credit card debt. Covetous, boasters, going to deal a lot with pride, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. You say, well, kids have always been disobedient. Okay, keep in mind about when what was it, 35 years ago, or when the first child killed their own parents as an adolescent, okay, not as an adult. But when the first child killed the first parent, they invented a word called patricide. That had never happened before. So violence is increasing, and they even had to invent a new word to describe it. So the disobedience to parents, and keep in mind, discipline is gone. I mean, as far as the teaching of properly spanking a child to teach them that sin has consequences and to raise a child the way the Bible teaches us to properly discipline, it's getting further and further, less and less heard about. And you can't really talk about it anywhere in the world, or you're a child abuser, and obviously none of us for that. But to raise a child these days in the proper nurture and admonition of the Lord is getting fewer and fewer. And literally, they're letting the kids do whatever they want. And it's sad. A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. So that's what we're... Okay, that's why the prisons are full. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. We're watching a breakdown of the family. You say, well, it's always been that way. No, not until materialism kicked in full force after World War II. These are different times that we're living in. Before materialism, the family was more important and precious because that's all you had. Now with things and money and possessions, people focus on objects rather than people, and we're watching the family break down without natural affection. Truce breakers. A truce breaker is somebody who has to have their way at all costs. They don't care what it, you know, what they have to do to get their way. That describes our times. False accusers. Incontinent. The word incontinent means without self-control. That means if it feels good, do it. How many live that way? Fierce. The word fierce means untamed and brutal. The word fierce means violent when they cannot have their way. Does that sound like road rage? Does that sound like rioters? Does that sound like people that tear down statues? They're fierce. You say, people have always been that way. I don't think so. I think we're watching it mount. So as you get into these traits, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady. The word heady means headstrong, violent, hurried on, with passion, domineering and overbearing. That's a heady person. High-minded. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Existentialism, living for pleasure. Have you ever seen a people so bent on it's all about me and me time and what I'm... lovers of pleasures, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Keep in mind, all of these traits here are traits of people who... they have a form of godliness. There's no relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're claiming religion. It's important to understand. But they deny the power thereof, the true power of a walk with God and a love for the Lord. And God said, this type of Christianity, this type of living and lifestyle, we're supposed to turn away from. And then notice verse 7, it says, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that sound like the internet? People who just study and learn and listen, and they never come to the knowledge of the truth of who God is. Kind of says it over there in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid knowing that they do gender strifes. The idiocy and foolishness of all that's taught on the internet. It's amazing to me, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he's going to mention some false teachers here, men of who resist the truth, who have corrupt minds, and they're reprobate concerning the truth. That means concerning the faith, God's given up on these people. If they're reprobate, they give up on God, and then God gives up on them. And then he says, remember what you've learned. But thou hast fully known, verse 10, my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity. Then he says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch. Verse 12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That statement that says, well, if you'll just do right, God will bless you and prosper you. I believe God blesses obedience, but be careful about how you think, well, it'll bring me a life of ease and comfort and no inconvenience. If we're not careful, our description of see, Paul was blessed, right? God used Paul, but he just described his persecutions and afflictions. So, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live right, there's going to always be a crowd that hates you. So don't think opposition means God doesn't want you to do that anymore. If you live for God, you're going to make the devil's crowd angry. And what's sad is very rarely will it be the government or the state coming against you. Most of the time, it's people who call themselves Christians. When you love the Lord, your Christianity convicts them and angers them. It says here, so what are we supposed to do? In chapter 3, he gives the answer. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Just continue doing what's right. Continue holding to the Bible. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Just keep in the book. But times are getting worse. Just keep in your Bible. Stay close to your Bible. I don't mean just, it's not a good luck charm. I mean read it. Read it more. Continue thou in the Scriptures. Keep feeding on the Word of God. That's God's solution. There's nothing you can do about the world getting worse. Because it says in verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You can't change the world. I'm not supposed to. The world is going to continue to get more evil. And the atrocities are going to get worse. Just continue in the Bible. Continue in the Bible. As we get closer to Jesus coming. Then notice chapter 4. It says here, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who should judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So the Lord Jesus is going to judge the quick, those that are alive, at his judgment, at his appearing. When he raptures us, then we'll go to the judgment seat of Christ. Then notice there it says, who shall judge the quick and the dead? Jesus is going to judge the spiritually dead, those that are lost, at his kingdom. At the end of his kingdom will be the great white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, where the dead are raised up. So Jesus is judging the saved, the quick, and the dead, those that are lost, spiritually dead, at his appearing, the rapture, and his kingdom. And he says here, semicolon, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Just keep on preaching. Chapter 3, verse 14, continue in what you've learned, continue in the Bible, and just keep on preaching what's right. Verse 3, for the time will come, once again, will come in the future. Paul didn't deal with this, we do. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doesn't say they won't listen, it just means they won't endure or put up with it. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to look for people that will teach and not preach, because preaching is authoritative. Teaching is informative. And they're going to look for teachers, and they'll have itching ears. And what itching ears means is, you know, we don't really think of a dog scratching his ear, and that's not what it means. An itching ear means, I've heard the old truth so much that I'm tired of it, and I want to be entertained. I don't want to hear it anymore. I am so used to hearing the old way I don't want to hear it anymore. And the Bible says there's coming a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. Once again, this is something the Apostle Paul did not have to deal with, but we have to deal with. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, the Bible, and shall be turned unto fables. Isn't it amazing? People will believe anything they read except the Bible. I mean, if they read it on the internet, it's true. If they hear it on the news, it's true. But boy, well, have you heard what God said? Oh, that book was written by man. That's so sad. They'll turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I wanted to cover 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 4 because it seems like it's a little more prevalent with what we're dealing with and what we're watching happen. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse as we get closer to Jesus coming. But here we go. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And they that be with us are more than they that be with them. So as I stick close to the Lord, I want to stay in his word. I want to stay soul winning. I want to stay doing what's right. I want to be faithful to the Bible while you watch the apostasy and things in these perilous times. Well, what are we supposed to do about? All you can do is stick close to the Lord. And you look to God and you stay close in his word. Just keep bathed in scripture. Keep in your Bible. Keep on your knees. Keep praying. And God will help us. God will help us. What a wonderful book. There's so much in here to teach. I hope you enjoy it as you read it.